Bibles. We're going to Matthew chapter 14. And as I mentioned in the opening, last week I preached a message unfaithful in the little things. Just doing the basic fundamental behaviors of the Christian life. Just be faithful. That's our calling. It's really important that we love one another. We love the brethren. We pray. We worship God. We read our Bibles. We serve. We connect to the church. These are basic, fundamental little things that we needed to do. But there's another side of that. And the walk of faith is, yes, faithful in the little things week in and week out, day in and day out. But there's also a time and a moment in our life when God calls us to jump, step, live by faith, to do things that really make us uncomfortable, that really cause us to do things that, and quite frankly, not just impossible, or not just uncomfortable, but impossible. Impossible things. So we want to look at this story in the Bible today in Matthew chapter 14. And I hope to help us to see how God wants you, by faith, to make an impact, to do some things that are impossible. So Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 22. So Matthew 14 and verse number 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him and to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried with fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." We'll stop there, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight. Today we thank you so much for the faith that we have been given to exercise, Lord, and to grow and to impact. And Lord, I do pray that you help us never to forget that we need to be faithful in the little things, the daily things, the minor things, so to speak. But now, God, we come to a point in our lives when it's important that we also understand that there are times when you call us to do impossible things. And there are moments in our lives where we have to have you intervene. If you do not intervene in our lives, we are quite literally sunk. So, God, I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you use this time in our lives and in our church. Help us to grow in our faith. I pray that you help us to increase in our faith. The impact would be astounding. We thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Every person here this morning, no matter who you are, has an area in their life where they need God to work. And quite frankly, where we need God to intervene in a big way. God, you need to move here. If you don't move, I'm in trouble. And we as a church, as a collective body, the body of Christ here in this place, we are seeking God to do a miracle concerning our new church building. We're praying and we're asking God to do some things. And it's a big deal. It's not a little task that we're undertaking. It's big. And there's going to be sacrifice that we've made and sacrifice that we'll continue to make. And just in the meeting conditions alone, and hopefully in a few months, we will leave this building and go to another building right down the road right here in Now Willy Willy. And we'll have church for about a year. But that church, I don't think, and I know it's not air conditioned. So we're back to those days. I know that there's not going to be any drywall on the walls. It's just kind of bare construction, just kind of 2x4s. It's okay. It'll be different. But it'll be a little bit of a sacrifice. It'll be on the ocean, which is nice. But it'll be a sacrifice. And there's going to be sacrifices that we make. And in the building of the building, there's going to be things that we have to have God intervene. God, you're going to have to work in hearts of people in the county. You're going to have to work in hearts of people in the water department. You're going to have to work in hearts so that they will approve plans and they will do things and help us with things and get the thing going. Because if one person along this whole thing says, you know, I'm not doing this for whatever reason, we're in trouble. So we need God to intervene. And in addition to all of that, the reason for the new building is to be able to minister to people, to help people be reached on a level that we've never seen before. We want to see people reached with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with ministry and helping people, because we need, our island needs that. We need more space to minister and to do things and to help and to move. And so, impossible things. And even in our own lives this morning, there are needs that might seem impossible. And so for the next few moments, I want to give you God's instruction from God's Word for the solution to the obstacles we face. I want to start by asking you this question. Why would we waste our life? Why would you waste your life? Why would I waste my life simply attempting to do average things for God? We might even define those average things as great things for God. Why would we do that? Maybe you thought this morning that if I did some great things for God, I would be a success. The answer to that is that's not true. The truth is this morning is people do great things all the time without God. God's not just looking for us to do great things. God's looking for us to do impossible things. Because those are the things that only God can do. Great things happen all the time. You can see great buildings built. You can see great movements happening. You can see great crowds gathered. And it's great. But it's not impossible. And so many times as Christians, we settle for the great because the impossible, well, it's impossible. God doesn't just invite us to do great things for Him. God actually tells us in His Word to do impossible things for Him. It's not just great. All of us have problems in our life this morning where great things aren't just going to cut it. We need God to do some impossible things, to move in a mighty area in our life. We need God to do a miracle. So if God could do something impossible with you, what would it be? If God could use you in your life to do something great, amazing, impossible, what would it be? What would you do? Because Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. I want you to let that kind of sink in a little bit. With God, all things are possible. Why do you think He told us that? Well, I think it'd be great maybe to put it on the wall somewhere and put it in a little picture, and that'd be nice. With God, all things are possible. He didn't just give us that for something we can decorate our house with or put on a bumper sticker. He gave us that because He wanted us to understand He can do impossible things. He wants you to understand, I can do some things that are not currently possible in your life. That you think, it's just not happening. I give up on that already. That's why He said it. With God, all things are impossible. It's hard for us to think of doing something that's impossible because, again, after all, it's impossible. Huh? Why would we even talk about it? It's not possible. I don't know about you, when somebody talks to me about things that aren't possible, I get a little frustrated. Why are you even talking about that? It's just not possible. Come back to reality. And the reality God wants to give us is that no, all things are possible. That's reality. See, every time we think about doing the impossible, we're reminded that it couldn't happen to us. Some have given up praying because we've lost hope that God could actually intervene on our behalf. Could God actually heal? Could God actually fix? Could God actually move? And so we said, no, it's not possible. I'm just going to go some other route. We give up praying. We've messed up so many times, we begin to think that God doesn't even want to use us. Why would God use me? I'm an epic failure. That's why he told you he could do impossible things. Because honestly, we're all epic failures. We all are. We all fail. We all have problems. We have issues. We have difficulties. We have sin issues. And it's important for us to understand and to realize that with God, yes, all things are possible. I want you to understand this morning that God isn't a respecter of persons. That means he doesn't look at you and say, you know what? You're not the right person. You come from this place. You have this background. Your parents are this. You do that. He's not a respecter of persons. In fact, he wants to do the impossible with every one of us, even you. Yeah, you. No, not me. Yes, you. Again, it's hard for us to even begin to have the faith to believe that God wants to do something with me. But it's true. We have to be careful, though, because here we get a little bit carried away. And we want God to do the impossible so we can consume it on our own lust. Oh, yeah, impossible, huh? Well, I would like a yacht. And God doesn't work in that way, right? I want that brand new Ferrari. That's impossible. You're right. It is. But God does the impossible for his glory, for his praise, not for the consumption of our own lusts. Especially God doesn't do the impossible so we can sin with what he did. So how many of you serve a God who wants to do the impossible? Sometimes we just say, God just wants to do the base. I'm just a little guy. I'm not significant. God doesn't want to do the impossible with me. Save that for the big shots. God will do the impossible with them, but not with me. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." So here's the problem that we have. All of us believe in the God of the impossible. Don't we? I mean, he said, with God, all things are possible. Yeah, I believe that. That's great. Just not for us. You know, you might be sitting there this morning saying, "Hey, Pastor, go, Pastor, go! Do the impossible! You can do it!" And God says, "No, you. You. No, not me. Go some other, go other great people of God. Go others. Yes, you can do the impossible. I'll cheer you on." No, you. We struggle so bad to see it's us he wants to use. Somebody else. God wants to use Peter, the apostle Peter, and he did. Maybe God wants to use Moses or Caleb and Joshua. God wants to use great people of God, but not me. I want you to hear me this morning. God wants to use you. And this is where the area of faith needs to start to build. Because we sit back and we say, you know what, not me. Why not? It's not you doing the impossible, it's God. But he couldn't use me. Why not? I'm a sinner. He's never used anybody that wasn't a sinner. We look at Peter. Peter had all kinds of problems. And in this story, God is going to use Peter to do the impossible. In Matthew chapter number 14, we find God's recipe for doing the impossible. By the way, an introduction, nothing could hurt God more than you leaving today having purposed in your heart to have no faith in him. For me, as a father with my children, I love it when they demonstrate faith in me. One of the greatest tests of faith that a father will give his child is jumping from a high place into our arms. For me, I like to do it this. I don't even hold my arms up. I'll just say jump. You're looking at me, well, get closer. Just jump. I got you. And that's the way God is with us this morning. Just trust me. I got you. You'll be okay. Let's do some impossible things. So in Matthew chapter 14, we have this recipe. In the middle of the chapter, Jesus just fed, the Bible says, 5,000 men. And they didn't count the women and children, so there's probably between 15 and 20,000 people. They started with a little lad's lunch. Just a small little lunch. And they fed all the people gathered, plus 12 baskets full, which was bigger than the original lunch. They ended up with more than they started with, much more than they started with, and in the process fed maybe 15, 20,000 people. I think that we could agree this morning, that's impossible. And when has that ever happened? With God. It was possible. So why did Jesus tell us this story? Just so we could have something to take up time in the children's ministry, right? Just so they could, yeah, the kids, yeah, we're going to take a little lunch and we're going to, this fish is in the loaves and we're going to feed 5,000 and then we're gonna take up 12 baskets full. Yay, go home. What a great lesson, right? Why would he tell us that? If he didn't want us to understand, he is the God of doing impossible things. They aren't just there to take up space. You know, yeah, we got to fill up Matthew. Matthew's really looking slim here. Let's put in the feeding of the 5,000. Great. Perfect. Takes up a whole good spot there. Wonderful. It's not just there to take up space. It's there to show us, to help us, to see that we serve a God who does impossible things. And now Jesus, after showing the feeding of the 5,000, wants to teach his disciples how to do the impossible. We'll pick it up in verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to go into a ship and to go before him into the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship is now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus puts his disciples into the boat. And remember, these men were fishermen. They were experienced fishermen. In the middle of the sea, they have run into the perfect storm. And these disciples, experienced fishermen, thought they were going to die. The Bible says the ship was tossed. Not that the waves were crashing up against the boat, but the ship was tossed. It was being tossed. And the boat is out of control. It's being jerked in every direction. It's all over the place. They're hanging on for dear life. Now, in a storm, when you face a storm, I've been told you're supposed to head in the direction of the wind, but the Bible says the winds are contrary. That means they're coming from every direction. Where do you go? They're all over the place. They're coming from every direction. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, the Bible tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, that is 3 a.m. Now, Jesus put them in the boat in the evening time. They have been in an out-of-control boat in the middle of an ocean for 9 hours. And the Bible says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Jesus walks to them on the sea. And there's been people, well, it was frozen. Yes, that's why they were being tossed. It just doesn't make any sense. How did Jesus walk on the water? Any way he wants to. He is God. He can do the impossible. It's okay. In Matthew chapter verse 26, or Matthew 14 verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out in fear. The word "cried" means to shriek. They shrieked with fear. They cried out, ah! No, they cried out. They shrieked with fear. I would love to have seen it. Shrieked with fear. And then verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. This is where it gets funny. Because for 9 hours they're being tossed to and fro. The winds are contrary. They see what they think is a ghost. They scream with fear. And Jesus says, hey, be of good cheer. Cheer up. What's your problem? Be of good cheer. But what we fail to remember is that it was Jesus who put them in the boat. It was Jesus that controlled the storm. And Jesus is about to teach them how to do the impossible. And I want to pick it back up again in verse 28. We didn't read this verse, but I want to read it now, of chapter 14. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. This is the first request, or the first requirement for doing the impossible, and it is a request. You have to ask. And you have to ask specifically. There are things that I believe we are afraid to even ask God. Because we're terrified that the answer might be, go ahead, come. Lord, if it's you, bid me come to thee on the water. You have to ask, and you have to ask specifically. So I want to ask you this morning, what would it take for you to ask God to do something in your life specifically? To do the impossible in your life specifically. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. In John chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. You have to ask. If you could ask for the impossible, what would it be? Health? Healing? Opportunity? Resources? What would it be? Have you ever wondered why there was only one disciple who walked on water? The answer is because only one asked. That's it. Do you think if James or Andrew, or if they would have asked, Jesus would have said, no, Peter only. Peter was the only one that asked. We don't ask. We have to ask. And ask specifically. You know, I feel like sometimes we give up asking. Well, let's try something else. I'm not against, especially in the area of health, I'm not against seeing a doctor and getting help, and absolutely, 100%. Don't misunderstand me there. But don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop asking. Keep asking. Keep praying. And there's many of requests that I've prayed for folks' health that God didn't choose to answer. And that wasn't His will, that wasn't His design, but I still asked. We still pray. We still believe. We have to ask. We have to make sure that we believe God. There's a young man, I heard the story of a young man in Jacksonville, Florida. He came up to his pastor and said, Pastor, would you pray for me? He said, I want God to do the impossible with me, but I'm afraid to ask. And even me quoting him is not really accurate. This young man had some complications at birth. And now he had some terrible limitations. His nervous system was severely damaged at birth. And he couldn't stop his hands from shaking. His hands were always shaking, and his voice trembled as he spoke. And he had a lot of problems. And I tell you this, and I show you this, not to make fun, not to mock, but to understand his limitations. His hands were shaking, and his voice trembled as he spoke, his limbs were all twisted. They weren't straight. And if that wasn't bad enough, because of a mishap at his birth, his face was terribly scarred. He was disfigured. His arms were twisted. He couldn't stop shaking. He couldn't speak right. He asked his preacher how he could do the impossible. And these were the words he told his preacher. He said, I'm damaged goods. His trauma had so badly impaired his IQ that he could not read or write. He said, how could God use me to do the impossible? How? His preacher said, I know one thing, that God can do the impossible even through you, Tim. And so his preacher said, Tim, why don't you just hand out tracts? This preacher had no idea what he's about to unleash, because a boy who could not read and write, who could not stop his body from shaking or his voice from trembling, became the best soul winner that church ever had. Here's how he does it. He gets a track, and he walks up to somebody, shaking limbs, shaking voice, trembling. And he says, I can't read. Somebody gave this to me. Can you read it to me? I'd like to know what it says. And of course, you'd have to be a pretty cold-hearted and evil person not to grant that request. And so they sit down and they open up the track and they read it to him. And his pastor said there's not a month that goes by that he does not bring at least 30 people down the aisle for salvation at church. I would say that's pretty impossible. That's pretty unlikely. That's pretty unusual. But here's the deal. He asked. Even us who don't have those same limitations, we have a healthy body, a healthy voice, healthy eyes, healthy IQ. We're scared to ask. God couldn't use me. Why? He can use Tim. He's the God that does the impossible. He can use you. He can, but you have to ask. You have to keep praying. Pray about everything that you need God to show up. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God is looking for somebody this morning with faith. Faith to impact, to believe that God can do the impossible. But we sit back in fear. We sit back in disbelief. We say, God cannot use me. God is not stopped by any of the hindrances or the circumstances. That's the second thing. You have to get your eyes off the circumstances. So the first thing is you have to ask. You have to ask. And you have to ask specifically. And then secondly, you have to get your eyes off of the circumstances. Don't ask God to fix the circumstances. Because God does the impossible in spite of the circumstances. We can't afford a new building. Oh, well, let's build one. Right? And I'm so scared to death. I've never built a building before. I helped build our house when we had a self-help thing, but we had a contractor. All the permits were taken care of. All of that was done. We had people come in and do the foundation, all that. We were just pounding nails. And if you pound a nail in the wrong place, guess what? You can pull it out and pound it again. We're in an area now where I have no experience. None. Like, how do you do this? I don't know. I mean, the circumstances aren't great. I mean, yeah, we're going to get this contractor. I think I know what I'm doing, but I have no idea. Kind of going for it. It's kind of the idea. God help us, right? That's my plan. And those are the circumstances. I've actually heard somebody say recently, the county will never approve that. Somebody in the county said, we'll never approve that. Great. Wonderful. Good. That's exactly what I need to hear. Faith is really going now. Those are the circumstances. And I might say, God, would you move that person out of the way? No. We're going to do it in spite of the circumstances. That's the way God works. You see, all of a sudden, our life is governed by circumstances and not by faith. The just shall live by circumstances, right? No. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. What governs your life this morning? Circumstances or faith? How do you live your life? Circumstances or faith? Because one says do something and another says do something else. Faith and circumstances often don't see eye to eye. When you do the impossible, the circumstances don't mean anything. And we have to get our eyes off of the circumstances. This is a funny story to me as well. There's a young girl. She comes forward in church. She just graduated from Bible college. And she comes forward. Anytime anybody comes forward, a preacher's kind of excited about it. You know, yeah, somebody's coming forward. Praise the Lord. It's working. And he comes down and he says, you know, is there anything I can pray for you for? Her name was Helen, and she said, God wants to use me as a missionary, and I know where God wants me to go. And the preacher's excited. Oh, yeah, well, great, wonderful. That's exciting. So where do you want to go? And she said, I am going to the headhunters of Malaysia. She says, all of the missionaries have pulled out because they keep eating all the missionaries. The oil companies have also left because they keep eating the oil workers. And she says, they need the gospel and I want to go. The preacher now is kind of concerned. He looks at the young ladies and he said, you want to go to the headhunters where they eat people? And she said, yeah. She said, no mission board will send me because they say it's suicide. But she said, preacher, you've taught me to do and trust the God of the impossible. And immediately her parents see what's going on. Her parents come rushing forward. And they come and they look at the preacher. They say, will you talk some sense into her? The circumstances just aren't right for her to go. This is insane. What is happening here? I mean, you can see, this is all happening at the altar at church. Parents are coming forward. This young, petite Bible college graduate got on her knees. And she said, preacher, you don't need to scare me. I'm already terrified. But my God is the God who can do the impossible. And what I want to do is take the gospel to them because we are commanded to. And her pastor told the story. He says, we prayed over her for 30 days. And 30 days later, she was ready to go, but nobody would go with her. He said, we put everything together. We've got a couple from our church who was going to take her as far as the chopper would go. They hired a chopper to take her to the highlands of Malaysia. This preacher, her preacher was in the special forces. He was a Green Beret. And he says, you don't know how hard it is to rappel from a chopper from 200 feet in the air. He says, it's frightening. And here's this college girl who's going to do it. The chopper can't land because the natives have figured out how to foil the blades with their spears and they get the pilots. They eat the pilots. They figured it out. They eat the crew of the chopper. So they hired an old oil chopper pilot to fly them back into the highlands and they got ready to drop her down and every circumstance was absolutely wrong. The pilot turned to the girl and through tears in his eyes, he says, I'm begging you. Don't go. You don't know these people. It's not just that they will kill you, but they will keep you alive for a month and torture you in every way imaginable. He's begging her, don't go. Don't go. He says, in 60 days, I'm supposed to come back right here and lift you out. And 60 days, I will be back, but you won't be. And Helen said to the pilot, sir, I don't have to come back. I just have to go. And over again, he kept saying, I'm begging you, it's impossible, it's impossible. Please don't go, it's impossible. I wonder if it were you. Would you go down that line? They dropped her down and several large duffel bags of her belongings, and they left. And the preacher was in anguish. He didn't know how to pray. He prayed for God to protect her, and then he would pray that God would just kill her quick. Make it quick. So 60 days later, the chopper pilot pulled back over the drop zone, and there in the clearing was Helen Stringer. You know what no one knew? The very tribe she had dropped in on had a legend that started 200 years earlier, that one day a female god would come out of the sky and they were supposed to worship that female god. And when she landed, immediately they laid everything down and started worshiping her, saying, you are God. She told them, no, I'm not a god, but I am from him. And you're supposed to listen to what I have to tell you. And Helen was able to lead that entire tribe to Christ and teach them the Bible in those 60 days. She asked them if there were other tribes, and they said there was a tribe just up the river, and these headhunters feared those headhunters. They told her, you can't go to them. They're even worse than us. They eat the meat eater. They eat the cannibals. They eat people who eat people. And these headhunters, they bade her not to go up the river. And she went up the river. And you know what no one knew? That tribe had a legend that one day a female god would come up the river. Do you know why we don't need to worry about the circumstances? Because they don't matter to God. They don't. They don't matter to God. So in our story, God lets the winds blow. And Peter didn't ask him, God, calm the sea. He didn't ask him, God, change the circumstances. These are a little bit too much. I don't even know how I'm going to get out of the boat. Just calm it down a little bit. He didn't ask God to change the circumstances. So you have to ask, and you have to get your eyes off the circumstances. Here's the third thing. You have to throw away all plan B. Jesus, could you come just a little bit closer? We trust you and all, but, you know, in case things don't work out that well, I want to be able to grab the boat, right? He didn't get out of the boat like this, you know. Just in case. No plan Bs. Did you know, and the reason why, did you know our plan B is an offense to God? God, I trust you and all, but just in case, I got a backup plan in case you fail me. It's an offense to God. It doesn't show trust in God. It's like saying to somebody, Jesus, I trust you for my salvation, but just in case, I'm going to go to all these other religions and cover my bases. Well, that's not trust. That's not faith. It's not belief. It's an offense to God. You have to ask in faith. Not double-minded. James chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, for let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If your plan B is to hang onto a boat, you better not let go of the boat. There should be no plan Bs. What are we going to do if the building doesn't work out, especially once we tear it down? I don't know. Better work. I mean, that's the thing. It's coming down, and once it comes down, I'm kind of into this. No plan Bs. So you have to ask, You have to get your eyes off the circumstances. You have to get rid of all plan Bs, and here we go. You have to get out of the boat. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. What must have that been like? Incredible. He is walking on water. I've never done that. I don't know if it's squishy. I don't know how it feels. Is it hard? I don't know how it feels. Peter does. He got out of the boat. At some point, you're going to ask God to do the impossible. And when you do, you have to get your eyes off of the circumstances. And when you do, you can't have any plan Bs. But at some point, you have to stop talking about it and step out by faith. We talk and we talk and we read this blog, we read that article, and we do this and we do that. And before we know it, we talk ourselves out of it. Get out of the boat already. We pray, we ask, we get our eyes off the circumstances, we don't have any plan Bs, and we have to ask. We have to get out of the boat. Peter's faith was exercised when he got out of the boat. Again, yeah, he asked. But there was no miracle until he got out of the boat. Wherever life finds you this morning, God wants you to live by faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith. Again, faith is not gauging the circumstances. Faith is not settling on the average. Faith is not simply doing simple things for God. Faith is doing impossible things. Not looking at the circumstances. Not getting plan Bs. And getting out of the boat. Trusting God. The faith that he wants for you is to trust him to do things in your life that you can't do by yourself. That's what it is. Trusting him to do things in your life that you can't do by yourself. And that's the essence of faith. Knowing God, believing God, and ultimately trying God. Your money where your mouth is. You got to step out. You got to try it. Oh yeah, I believe God. Sure. Yeah. Fine. Yeah. You got to do it. There's a song in our hymn book, Psalm 157. It has this line, I hear my Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Find in me thine all in all. We serve the God who does and delights to do impossible things. And the impact of faith is believing and doing. That's why I hope you don't miss last week the impact of the faithfulness in the little things, because that's important. But there are things in your life that God has called you to do. And you're scared to death. I would be too. Maybe it's a sacrifice that he wants you to make. Maybe it's a sin that he wants you to give up. Trust me. Maybe it's a ministry he wants you to serve in. Who knows? I don't. But the Holy Spirit may be laying something on your heart. Impossible things. What would it take for you this morning to say, you know what? I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask specifically. I'm going to get my eyes off the circumstances because that is the death of faith. The circumstances. I'm going to get my eyes off of all plan Bs. And C's, plan D's. I'm just going to trust him. All the eggs in one basket, his basket. And I'm going to step out of the boat. That's the impact of faith. When you do that, you'll see God do and move in amazing and miraculous ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the blessings that we have of the Word of God and trusting you by faith. God, this is a scary message for me to preach, for us to hear, because our mind is racing with counters, with what about this? What about this? What about that? And we do say, thy strength, our strength, indeed, that's small. Lord, help thou my unbelief. But God, if you would help us to ask and ask specifically, to get our eyes off the circumstances, to get rid of those plan Bs, and then get out of the boat and let you move and let you work. And God, I pray that you do some amazing, incredible things. We thank you for this time, Lord. I love you. I trust you. I pray that you help each one of us to increase our faith. Lord, I pray now that you bless this time of invitation. Just with every head bowed and every head closed, nobody looking around right now, I want to ask this question. I didn't preach on salvation at all, really. But salvation is this idea of trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to be saved. We realize we need to be saved because we're sinners. All of us are. There's nobody perfect. I mentioned that earlier. None of us are sinless. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it adds to that that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And the place the Bible defines is hell. That's the reality of our situation. But it's also true that God loves us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing, it's powerful, it's wonderful. And salvation comes in believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that alone for salvation. You have to ask for it. You have to get your eyes off whatever people might be thinking or saying or doing or what happened if I ask or what happened if I believe. There's no other plan Bs. You can't say, well, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to go check out the Mormon church. Oh, you're into this thing in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that the wages of sin is death, separation from God in a place called hell. And I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know more about that. I'm not going to embarrass you. The last thing I would do is embarrass you. But again, you've got to get your eyes off the circumstances. And if you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? If you just slip your hand up, I'll see that hand. You can put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. If there's anybody like that here today, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip it up. I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. Anybody? I'm going to ask you this. You don't have to raise your hands, but would you like God to work in your life to do some impossible things? I know it's scary. Terrified. You kidding me? But would you ask? Would you ask specifically? Would you get your eyes off those circumstances, because they're telling you something completely different? Get rid of those plan Bs, just in case. I'm going to take this life preserver right here, just in case. Nope. And then would you get out of the boat? Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you bless this invitation. I pray that you'd use us, God. I pray you'd help us as we trust you by faith, to live by faith, and to make a great impact. I pray now that you bless this invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to hymn number 508, Blessed Redeemer.